This morning we're going to look at, in the preaching of the Word of God, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. All of the Bible is incredibly important, but this is an especially important passage. One of the things that has divided opinion in church history is exactly how Adam and Christ relate to each other. But before we look into these things, let us read these verses. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. What the topic that is brought up here is, and the title of today's message is Death in Adam, Life in Christ. Death in Adam, Life in Christ. The subject of original sin has divided church history and has been one of the leading causes of schism and breakages and unfortunate disunity in the body. Views such as, did Adam's posterity, did Adam's offspring, which is every human being, how is it that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? Is it by, as some said, that it's just a bad example? Or is it man isn't really dead in the truest sense of the word spiritually, but is really impeded? Or is it, as the reformers and the Reformation rightly attested, that man is dead in trespasses and sins and he cannot seek after God? What we looked at in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, we were conceived in iniquity in Psalm 51. The scriptures attest to the universality of sin. Every single person that's ever lived, apart from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, was born sinners. Not made sinners, but born sinners. See, in verse 12 it says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men. That is the penalty for the breaking of that sin. But why? Why have we ever thought of, why did that one sin by Adam condemn the human race? Why not Eve's sin? Eve's sin first. Eve was deceived, it tells us in 1 Timothy, not Adam. Why? This affects, and this is so important, sometimes we can think that this is just for the seminary, this is just for the person who goes to college. This affects how we look at sin. This affects how we look at passages in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We'll look at that later, Lord willing. Man being dead in trespasses and sins. What does that mean? Regeneration. Is that even important? What does it mean that man is a slave or a servant of sin if he's unconverted? Why does that matter? Because it's only when we see again, if you look up at the sky, you do not see the stars at the best of times. It's only when you see in the black of night the brightness of the stars shine through. That is the glory of God. And if we depart from biblical principles in these areas, we take from the glory of God, and it does affect how we live. It does. It affects how we evangelize, and it affects what we will do in order to call somebody to God. Will we appeal to man's will? Will we entertain him? Will we tickle his ears? Or will we seek to follow biblical examples and seek to glorify God because we realize that salvation is of the Lord? A theology does not connect it with practice. There's something wrong there. What does it mean? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Well, how does it affect God's sovereignty? One thing I want you all to take away from here is that your destiny depends on who you are represented by, Adam or Christ. Look at a few things this morning. Who was Adam? What was the law in the garden? It's very, very important that we understand the law in the garden. It wasn't just a negative stipulation to not partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The standard has always been the same before the fall and after the fall. Perfect personal obedience. What does it mean in verse 14, death reigned? And who is the second Adam? Who is this person? Who is the figure of him that was to come? And we're told in verse 15, it is Jesus Christ, who is the second Adam. And I want you to ask yourself this morning, are you an Adam? Are you under that covenant which Adam was under? Are you trusting in your works, in your performance, in your obedience? Or are you trusting in the perfect obedience of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ? The first point we're going to look at. Who was Adam? Who is Adam? In the Garden of Eden, Adam was under what's called by theologians sometimes the covenant of works or the covenant of nature. Basically, Adam was told in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in Hebrew, it literally says, dying you shall surely die. It's incredibly emphatic. The devil says, hath God said, or has God said? Are you sure? There's a doubt placed here. But is that all? Is that all that is to be learned from this? That Adam broke the only law that was there? Let's look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit and did eat, and also gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Eve sinned first. It's not in Eve or in Christ. It's interesting because Eve sinned first. That tells you something. Adam was playing a role that Eve was not. Adam's sin was the one that condemned the human race. Why? What role does Christ play for his people before the Father? Christ is his federal, what they call federal or representative before the Father. Christ obeyed, lived the perfect, sinless life, and based upon his perfect righteousness, being imputed to your account, to the account of those who believe and trust upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and have their sin debt paid for. He's borne the wrath of the Father in place, in the stead of his people, satisfying justice. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, you know, talks about all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But why have all sinned? Because Adam was representing all of mankind in the garden. Now, the objection sometimes comes up is, how is that fair? Now, if we want to talk about fairness, fair would send all of us to hell. There is none righteous, no, not one. It's by the mercy of God alone that any of us are saved. But just imagine it for a second, that you were placed in the garden with your sinful, rebellious heart. Would you have done any better? Imagine Adam, who was created upright. It talks in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Verse 29. That man was created upright, but sought out many inventions. Man was created good, but what did he do? He rebelled against that. He was created in God's image. So imagine Adam is placed in the garden, created righteous. Mutably, of course, he can disobey and obey. When we go to heaven, we will the possibility of sinning against God will be removed. We won't, in heaven, we won't even entertain it. Won't that be wonderful? There will be no free will in heaven. We will just have a will that will seek after God. Won't that be wonderful? But Adam, I will never fully understand it, was created in such a way he was good. But he sought out invention. He departed from the Lord. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And God saw that everything he made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the sixth day. Also look at verses 26 and 27. So all that was created was good. Everything that was created was good. And God said, let us make man, this is verse 26, in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish, or fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Man was created in God's image. Why is man accountable to God? He's been created in God's image. And that image, God is a spirit, okay? But how is he created in God's image? We know that the law of God has been written in our hearts. There's a sense in which it's greater in the converted person. But all people, while there's a defaced image of God, possess that image. That's why murder is such a vile and wretched sin. That's why in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, there's the death penalty for murder. Because it's an attack upon the image of God. It doesn't matter what culture you go to, they know that murder is wrong. If you look at the abortion debate in the South, in the Republic, where I'm from, people do not want to acknowledge that that is a human being in the womb. Because if they did, they would have to see how vile a sin it is to take the life of the unborn. They want to just claim it is a clump of cells. It's not really, when does life begin? That is, people know that is not true. It's very easy to check these things with technology, with ultrasounds and all this. My two twin girls, we had them, an ultrasound with them at 7 weeks old, and there was two healthy heartbeats at 7 weeks old. This is why the death penalty has been called for in Genesis 9:6. It is, man is created in God's image. Now this covenant Adam is under. Now the word covenant is not used, or pact, or agreement, is not used in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. But the principle is clearly there. There's blessings promised, the tree of life. And throughout the scriptures, those who partake of the tree of life possess eternal life. You can see this in Revelation 22, verse 14, or Revelation 2, 7. Now, in Revelation, those who partake of it is by faith alone, based upon the second Adam fulfilling what the first Adam failed to do. And there's cursings promised, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2, 16 and 17 says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou must freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." This is the stipulation. Now, but this is not all, because this commandment is really an outward test of the Ten Commandments, summarized in the Ten Commandments, the moral law, but it's also been written in our hearts. But by partaking of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, Adam showed that he did not have love for God, which is the first table of the law, commandments 1-4. And he did not have love for his neighbor, commandments 5-10. He broke the law of God, perfect personal obedience. Had Adam obeyed, as was shown to him, he would have enjoyed eternal life. We don't know how long that would have been for. But there was promise to him. Now, this symbol, the tree of life, he was removed from its presence as soon as Adam fell. But we want to take away this one thing, if you can take away this one thing from this. God accepts nothing less than absolute, perfect holiness and perfection. But here's the problem. Our greatest deeds, our greatest works, are filthy rags. The best thing we can do, because it's always tainted, that's in Isaiah 64, verse 6, is the greatest things we can do, because it's always tainted, it's never to the glory of God. We all have everything we do, even the nicest things we do, it's tainted with sin, self-seeking, self-glory. Let's look at the law of God in the garden. So the first table was broken. Adam was created in God's image. We know from James chapter 2, verse 10, that if you break the law in one point, you break in all points. There is no small sin. How many sins do you minimize the impact of in your job? Oh, well, that doesn't matter. People are doing that. I'm not the first person to do that. How many of us in our day-to-day lives justify our own sin because other people are doing it? How many? How much do we neglect, even as converted Christians, do we neglect the things that we ought to do? In our work, we ought to be the best employee at that job. First person in, last person out. Because if may the Lord help us, if there's no difference outwardly between the saved Christian or the professing Christian and the person who's the atheist, what will they say of our gospel? They will have extra reason to harden their heart. No, we are not the gospel. There's people who say, you're the only gospel people will see. Okay? The gospel is the power of God into salvation. We are not. We are fallen, sinful wretches, and we often fall short. Do we love God? Do we love God? There's no antithesis between obeying God and loving God. What does love look like? Let's look at John. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. Or 1 to 3. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begat loveth him, also is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and this is very, very, very important, his commandments are not grievous. They are not burdensome. To obey God is a joyful thing if the Lord has done a work in our heart. There is an outward, external, pharisaical obedience, if you will. But that is to be seen before men. That's the kind of obedience that Judas partook of. You can appear before the church as a Christian, but your home life and what the world doesn't see is complete hypocrisy, maybe. That is possible. But true obedience comes from the heart of love towards God. Keeping the law is not at odds with loving God. Essentially, Adam was told one thing in the garden: love God. You want to see what love looks like? Love puts God first, first commandment. Love worships God in the way he wants to be worshipped, second commandment. Love does not belittle or besmirch or take the Lord's name in vain, third commandment. The Lord, love sets time aside. If you love somebody, you will set time aside, you will dedicate time to them. The Lord has told us the Sabbath day, the fourth commandment. That's just the first table of law. That's what love looks like. Again, Judas put on a very great show, but didn't truly love God. The next point we're going to look at: death reigneth. What came in as a result of Adam's sin? We cannot, one of the ways we can minimize the impact of our sin is seeing, well, it's not, will it have that much of an impact? Now, we should hate sin for one reason only. It's an affront and a rebellion against God. Every single last sin is a spit upon the face of God. What does it mean, death reigneth? We'll return to our passage, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Verse 13, for unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now, just to stop for a second, verse 13 is basically tell us there's a law. There is, if there's no law, there's no sin. There's no, if there's nothing to break, well, there can't be anything imputed. But it's talking unto the law, this is talking of the law of Moses, sin was not in the world. So it's making this contrast. There was always a standard to obey. Ten commandments written on the law, a man's heart. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned. Now, this is not just saying that death reigned only from Adam to Moses, but it would be, it's possible for us to think, well, the law only came in at Moses. There was no law before that. That is not true. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. And what does death look like? What does death look like? Because we don't really grasp what the scriptures are talking about. The scriptures give us vivid pictures of what death looks like. We see Lazarus in the grave and we get a picture of his stenching corpse in and he's for a couple of days, Jesus declares to him and says, come forth. It's a picture of regeneration. Spiritual death, which happened to Adam as soon as he ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. As soon as he sinned, spiritual death took place. What does it look like? It is disobedient. And it walks according to this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And you hath he quickened, or made alive, who are dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Spiritual death, disobedient, walking according to the world, the spirit of the world, this fallen world, following your lusts, your desires of the flesh. And unfortunately, this is one of the things that's in a lot of modern Christian books. Follow your desires, and that's when God's happy. That is unfortunately what is in a lot of modern Christian or so-called Christian books. Follow your hearts, do what you're designed to do, basically the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, and then God will bless that. No, we go to God for what is pleasing before Him. Can we use our talents in certain ways to please Him? Sure, absolutely. But we start with God. We do not start with our own desires. It is disobedient, rebellious, dead. What did Adam do as soon as he sinned in the Garden of Eden? As soon as he broke the covenant of works, he ran. He hid. What did he do then? He blames the woman. Eve is confronted. What does she do? Blames the serpent. That's what spiritual death looks like. It's not I didn't do it. No. I didn't do it. No. It's his fault. That's not what repentance looks like. When we come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, if you've been made alive into your sin, I have sinned. You take ownership of your culpability or your fault before God. We should never make excuses for our sin. Do you serve sin? Are you spiritually dead or are you spiritually alive? And what is the difference? The spiritually alive person follows after Christ. The spiritually dead person, while he may think that he is free and may think that he's found some wonderful way, might be under the name of worshiping God or might not be, but he will serve his sin. And whosoever serves his sin is a servant of it. He is a slave to it. And sin is a hard taskmaster. Somebody who is not converted is under the power of darkness. Colossians 1:13 talks about that. The person who's been regenerated, born again, has been translated from one kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. There's also physical death. We see it all around us. It's appointed unto man once to die. Hebrews 9:27. Once to die. We will all die. And then comes the judgment. That is because of sin. We don't think sin is deadly. We all are fighting a battle in a physical sense against death. We take medicines, we go to hospitals, we try all these different things, but we are fighting a losing battle. Do you not want to take sin seriously? And I mean sin. There's campaigns out there about fighting cancer. Okay? And look, I'm all for it. That's great. Do research. That's wonderful. Hopefully there'll be things to help people in the future. That's great. People hate cancer, but they don't hate sin. Why are people dying? Because of sin. Why don't we hate sin more? Oh, well, we don't want to hate things. Well, you have to hate something. If you don't hate sin, you hate God. Judicial death. There is a penalty hanging over you who are not in Christ, who are not in the second Adam, who are not under the eschatological Adam, who fulfills everything, or will complete in the future, everything that the first Adam failed in. Adam was commanded to obey perfectly. Christ fulfilled that. Adam broke the law, incurred the curse upon all of mankind. Christ, the second Adam, bore that in his place and took that curse in the stead of his people. John chapter 3, verse 36. John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Judicial death. There is a death sentence over you if you are trusting in your works. The possibility of obeying the law for eternal life ended with Adam. All of us were made sinners, and sinners follow after sin. We're in bondage to sin, and death will not be destroyed until the end of time. In 1 Corinthians 15:26, talks about Christ's return. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. It's an enemy. Death is not natural. I know we can often say glibly, death is natural, because we've become so accustomed to it. Oh, may we hate sin. Oh, may we, if we see the destruction, if something came into our lives, and the weather is pretty bad this morning, and it's wonderful, it's bright, it's gorgeous, you see this white, but eventually you can't go to work for a few days, and you can't go to the supermarket, and you start going a bit crazy because you're bored, and you can't get out of the house if the snow keeps going as it did a few weeks ago. Maybe it damages your house. Maybe it damages your car. Maybe your pipes get frozen. Do you not start to hate that weather? Well, here's something that causes far more destruction than the weather. If something breaks in our car and we can't figure out what's wrong with it, happened to me a few weeks ago, actually. It leads to unbelievable frustration because you care about it because you want to get from A to B. Why don't we have that sense of frustration and hatred for our sin? What's more important? Because, again, I say this, your eternal destiny depends on who is your representative, Adam or Christ. In Adam, all die. But in Christ, all should be made alive. Let's look now at the second Adam. The second Adam. Romans chapter 5, verses 14 to 15 again. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, as also is the free gift. And if through the offensive one many be dead, much more the grace of God, the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, Hath abounded unto many. We return to another issue again. People saying, well, is it fair, Adam? Well, if that's not fair, how about those who receive the grace of God in Christ Jesus? It's by imputation. Christ represented his people, and those who trust in him are counted or reckoned. Or it's called imputation, as in they are seen as righteous. In their own selves, they are not. There's a difference between imputation and infusion, which is what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. It is not a righteousness within us that justifies us, that would send us to hell. It is a righteousness of Christ imputed to our account, so that when Christ, when the God the Father looks upon us, he does not see our filthy rags. He sees the righteousness of his Son. His perfect personal obedience. Remember what God the Father said of his Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If it was anything inside of us, we would fail miserably. We would not survive a second. And then in verse 15, the contrast begins between the gift and the offense. There's justice on one in Adam's transgression, and there's gift and mercy upon the other. There's a contrast between them. the disobedience of Adam, but the obedience of Christ. Adam could not bear his wrath. Christ bore the wrath of all who would come to believe in him, the elect, chosen before the foundation of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 to 23 shows more clearly this link between the first and second Adam. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, for also in Adam all die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And there's also more references, this comparison between the first and second Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45. We'll just read one verse. And so it is written, the first Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Let's contrast and compare the two Adams. The first Adam was told to fill the earth with God's image, replenish the earth or fill the earth, have dominion. Basically, to spread the garden, that paradise that was in part of the earth, to spread it throughout the earth. Obey God perfectly. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge, good and evil. That is the outward test of that. Promised eternal life based upon completion, but Adam failed. The second Adam was commanded to, the same as the first Adam, fill the earth with God's image. This will happen at the end of time. The new heavens and the new earth. Talks about in Revelation chapter 22, those who partake of the tree of life. The tree of life will be in the midst again. So those everywhere where the first Adam failed, that mandate is completed gloriously at the end of time. Now he's purchased it in his first coming. What did Christ do? Obey God in the place of Christ's elect. Those chosen before the foundation of the world. Christ said when he's praying to God the Father in John 17, I pray not for the world. I pray for whom thou hast given me. He takes away the curse of the broken covenant of works in the garden. And he promises eternal life to his people based upon not their completion, upon his completion. And here's the difference between Adam and Christ. Christ succeeded. But the question for you is, who are you in? Are you in Adam or Christ? Are you dead in sins? Do you serve sin? Sometimes people can just think glibly about that question. Do I serve sin? What do you spend your money on? What do you spend your time on? What you spend your money and your time on is a very good way of saying, where are your affections? Is the Sabbath a burden that you cannot wait for it to be over so you can do all the fun things you can't do anymore? Or is it too short maybe and you can't read as much as you would like? For the Sabbath to be a delight, for Christ to be a delight, the Sabbath is a busy day. It's not just a day of twiddling our thumbs. It is a day to fill ourselves in prayer, in fellowship, talking of the Lord, reading the scriptures, reading godly books, listening to... There's so many things we can do on the Sabbath. So many things. If it's a list of things not to do, then it can become very pharisaical extremely quickly. Do you serve Christ? And don't think of it as a list of, I don't do this, I don't do this. I'm not like those other guys, I'm not like that other church. Or do you look in your own heart? Does your sin grieve you? And do you wish to be rid of it? Do you wish to repent of it? Do you wish to grow in holiness and know your Savior even more? Or do you trust your performance? It's miserable. There are religious people all around this world, all on this island. They trust in their performance. They see it as faith mixed with works a little bit. Or their faith in their faith. Or is your confidence in Christ and in His Word? Do you say when you see something clearly explained in Scripture, okay, if that's what it says, that's what I believe. I remember I have a science degree. I believed in evolution. I got saved. I wasn't taken to a... I'm not against these, by the way. I'm not against creation science or anything, but I hadn't seen any of the creation science arguments from the scientific point of view. But I remember somebody pointed out, you can't understand sin until you go to Genesis chapter 1 to 3. And I never went there straight away. I was saved a few weeks. And I remember looking at it, it's like, well, okay. My science course says this. The Bible says this. I believe the Bible. Now, I'm not saying don't go study those things. That has its own benefits. But do you trust God's word? If you have two people coming before you saying contradictory things, one of them's right, and who are you going to trust? Your works bring death. Death. Christ's finished work brings life. We don't study enough of what Christ did. We don't. Modern church kind of goes, okay, he paid our sins. Wonderful. What next? He was tempted in all points. Christ brought himself as close to our fallen nature as possible without sinning. He humbled himself in a way he couldn't humble himself anymore without sinning. Do we see what he has done for us? If we understood what he did for us, it would stir up a greater love for him and a greater devotion to him. Amen.